Listen to these words of Scripture. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Those are some of the Bible's most disturbing words. They refer to one of the Bible's most difficult themes, the theme of managing our resources, or the theme of stewardship. And this morning I'm preaching on that disturbing and difficult theme. When a preacher preaches on stewardship or managing our resources, normally we expect to hear a lot of humorous stories. Billy Sunday, that very noted and great revivalist of the last generation of the 1920s, used to like to tell this story about people whom he said were so stingy that if you asked them to sing the tune, the old 100, they instead would ask to sing the 99 in the hopes to save 1%. Or whom he said, if they put a dime in the offering plate, wanted to sing the words, God be with you till we meet again. I love the story, which I am told is a true story, about a small church in Texas which had a homecoming and invited former members who had moved away to return. One of those who had moved away was a man in the interim who had become a multimillionaire. And when they returned, the little congregation invited him to make a few remarks. He decided that he would relate to the congregation an experience he had had as a child in that little church. He related how, on the occasion when he had, as a child, earned his first silver dollar, he determined and purposed in his mind that he would keep that silver dollar forever. A few weeks later, to their little church had come a missionary who preached a moving message about the financial needs on his particular mission field. And then the offering plate was passed in the congregation. The man related how there occurred in him, that little child, a tremendous struggle. And finally, the result of the struggle was that that little boy had placed his silver dollar in the offering plate. That homecoming congregation listened, almost enraptured by that fascinating story, until at the very end, an older man seated on the first pew of the congregation stood to his feet and said to that multimillionaire, "Brother, I dare you to do it again." That is a very thought-provoking true story. I am preaching this morning in our church on the difficult and disturbing theme of managing our resources. I will not today be telling many humorous stories, but I shall rather be asking that we will briefly look at three or four important Bible passages. We will begin this morning by opening our New Testaments to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And as you silently follow, I shall read selected verses beginning with the 7th verse. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. When I studied these verses some weeks ago, I tried to ask myself what real meaning that has. Those are very impressive words, but the question that comes to thoughtful people is the question, what real meaning does it have that we belong to the Lord? After some period of thought, it seemed to me that the meaning of those words are these: God is the ultimate source of everything, and God has the ultimate control of everything. And in Jesus Christ, and the redemption in Jesus Christ, He has claimed title to us. We belong to the Lord because He ultimately is the source, and because ultimately He has control, and because in Jesus Christ He has claimed the title to it all. We belong to the Lord. These words are reminding us that we are answerable to the Lord. We are answerable not to ourselves alone. We are answerable to God for everything, life and death. The words at the end of the 10th verse of this chapter are rather startling words. We will stand before God's judgment seat. Those are striking words because we are also taught that those people who have been reconciled to God through Jesus will never stand in judgment. Some words of Jesus, which have been primary words of my life, are words of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 5. And I want this morning to invite you to look at those words as I shall read them in the 24th verse of chapter 5. I can say to you today that the words of this 24th verse Jesus spoke have been primary words that I have memorized since the days I was a freshman in college. I recommend them to you today. Young people in high school and junior high school, young adults in college or post-college, young married people and adult people in middle and later years, I recommend to you that you memorize the words of Jesus in this 24th verse. And let them be words which you believe. Truly or verily, I say, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Like I imagine is true of most people, in the early years of my youth, I often was troubled by the biblical claim that people would someday be accountable to God, would be answerable to God. And that fact was a fact that often caused me a great deal of mental and emotional pain. I felt great discomfort that I would perhaps stand before God and answer for the deeds of my life. And someone helpfully in the early years of my life gave me these promises, this promise from Jesus, that the person who places hope and faith in Him does not come into judgment. And I remind you of that today. And I invite you to claim that today. And if you're troubled by the thought of ultimate accountability. And if you are disturbed by the biblical teaching that at least some people must at some time answer to God for their deeds, you need to remember the promise of Jesus, and I recommend that you memorize the promise of Jesus. He who believes on Him who sent me does not come into judgment. And those words seem to promise me that by Jesus Christ and through what Jesus has done in our behalf, those who accept that work of His in our behalf have His word. We do not come into judgment. And I clung to those words. I cling to them today. They still are important words that I hold. They still are a promise of Jesus, which is very important to me this day. There are many times when I, out of the recess of my mind, recall these words of Jesus: He who believes on Him who sent me does not come into judgment. Wonderful words and promise of the Lord. And I can give to you that promise of His today. I can express to you the promise that Jesus gave in His day, that if indeed you will place your hope and faith in God the Father and in God the Son, you have the promise of the Lord Jesus, you will not come into judgment. Now, with that in mind, I would like you to look back for a moment to this 14th chapter of Romans, where we have been looking at the words in the 10th verse: For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. And before we think about those words for a moment, I want us to understand that this word here in the 14th chapter is not some apparent, unaware contradiction of Jesus' promise. For if you look back in this same letter of Paul's to chapter 5, you will discover that the 5th chapter begins with this marvelous promise, which I also have committed to memory. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or look for a moment in the 8th chapter of the letter of Paul's, and the 8th chapter begins with an equally wonderful and encouraging statement: There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As some of you know who have listened to me teach over the years, the words of that opening part of the 8th chapter are vital words that I mention quite often. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if this day you have personally placed your faith in God through Jesus, the word of the New Testament is clear: there is now no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason that this morning people, even in our congregation who have not before done so, are invited to come into Christ through faith in Him and enter positionally into the Savior. For in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. Marvelous theme. And young men and young women, junior high school kids, high school, college, single adult, young adult, middle and later year adult, let the words of the Scripture be very reassuring to you that the Lord Jesus Himself has promised those who hear His word and put your hope in the one who sent Him will not come into judgment. And these words in chapter 14, therefore, are not some apparent and unaware contradiction, because the 5th chapter and the 8th chapter of this letter have just previously declared the fact that those who have been reconciled to God have peace with God and have no condemnation before Him. And yet we read at the end of the 10th verse that we all who have been reconciled to God will stand before God's judgment seat. The word judgment seat in the text of the New Testament is the word bema, a particular word that referred not to the place that a judge sat who was passing sentence upon violation of law. That is not the word that is used here. It is the word used here that refers to the place where people are awarded recognition and honor and approval and reward in the athletic games of the Greeks. It was the place where those who were involved in the contest of the Greek athletic games were brought to receive their praise and their acknowledgement and their achievement and all of the honor that was given to them. The Olympic Games of the Greeks, the bema. These words of verse 10 are saying to us in essence, we will stand before the Lord to be evaluated for our stewardship. Everything that we are and have is His, and we will answer to Him for our stewardship of life. People who shall never stand before what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 21, where the dead are brought to stand before God and to be accountable for the matter of eternal life and eternal destiny, we shall never come before that place where people will be brought before God as to their eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny has been settled once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself paid the full price. We will not come into judgment, but we will stand before God to be accountable and answerable for stewardship. That is what is being declared by the apostle in these wonderful words. And that's what is declared, you will notice, in the 12th verse of that chapter. So then each of us will give an answer, an account of himself to God. Stewardship of life, we will answer to the Lord. Look at a second passage to see that Jesus tried to teach us the same thing. If you'll turn in Luke's Gospel to the 16th chapter, Jesus told an interesting and fascinating story recorded in the 16th chapter of Luke. He was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. The word steward is simply another word for the word manager. He had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Squandering whose possessions? Squandering the rich man's possessions. This manager was accused of squandering the rich man's possessions. The analogy which Jesus is communicating is that human beings also are managers of God's riches. And the question that comes to us is the question of how we handle that. Now, if you are thinking today at all, you no doubt are already raising some questions. That raises questions about leisure time. Raises the question why Denver Clausen would waste his time thinking about that football game. He will give an answer. For squandering. Seriously, this raises some very important questions. The use of leisure time, the use of pleasure, aesthetics, the question of recreation and work. All of those questions are brought into the question of stewardship. I often discover that I have the tendency, and I think others also have the tendency, that if there are particular things that I do not enjoy, I tend to regard that as someone's waste of time. I'm not a golfer, and I can't understand why anybody squanders God's time with 4 hours. Or, I do not fish, and that's a waste of time. I love Monday night football, but that's a legitimate that's a legitimate recreational and leisure use of God's time. We finally found one subject upon which we agree. But you know, these words are saying to us that this rich man said it has been reported that the manager is squandering my possessions. And the scriptures declare that's an illustration of how human life is sacred. There is the sanctity of human life. Human life is sacred. Human life is important. Every human life has received givens. And the givens of human life vary. One person receives certain physical energies, and that person receives certain mental capacities, and that person receives certain physical abilities, and that person receives particular position and opportunities. Every one of us has received some givens, and the givens are different. Your givens are different than mine. We have different energy levels. They were given. We have different mental abilities. They were given. We have diverse physical capacities. They were given. We began with different opportunities. They were given. Every one of us has particular givens. And these words of the Scripture declare that God regards human life as sacred, and each of us will answer for the givens. I was given particular things that nobody else has the same. That's important to God, and I shall answer to God for the givens of my life. And that's what Jesus was teaching about in verse 2 of that 16th chapter. The rich man called this manager and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account. Answer for your managership." Turn with me only briefly this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in that fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians are words, these words, "Let a person regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards, managers of the mysteries of God." Martin Luther called this the sacredness of vocation. Let everybody account of us as managers of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that a person be trustworthy. At the end of verse 4, these words, "The one who examines me is the Lord." We give answer to God for that. And in verse 5, about the middle of the verse, "Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of hearts, and then each reconciled person shall receive his praise," will come from God. Now this is establishing the fact that each of us will give an answer to God for stewardship. The judgment seat of Christ regards stewardship. And when people go through whatever is pictured by the symbol of the judgment seat of Christ, when reconciled people experience whatever that symbol presents to us, it presents to us some kind of answering to God for stewardship of life. It is fascinating to me to see how the Bible relates this stewardship to every area of life. Anybody who is biblically knowledgeable knows that God claims not a seventh of our time and a tenth of our money, but God claims all of our lives. 7 days a week, and all of our resources, all of them. And in the Bible, all of that is covered at different places. For example, the Apostle Peter, in the fourth chapter of his first letter, wrote these words, "As each one has received a special gift," that's a given of life, "each person has received special gifts and abilities, employ them in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The question, one of the questions which every reconciled person is confronted with, is the question of whether you are employing a part of the givens of your talent and ability and skills to help other people, especially through the church. I was very thrilled this week. One evening when a man in our congregation telephoned me about 7 o'clock one evening just after dinner. And he said to me, "Pastor, for a number of weeks I have really been seriously thinking about whether or not I should offer myself to be a shepherd in our congregation. And I wanted to talk with you about it." And we talked about it at length. In my opinion, the man who called me is a man who has special kind of ability to do that. He cares for people. He would give some of himself to people. He would be interested in how people are. And that's what Peter wrote about. As everyone has received abilities, the givens, be hospitable in using those to serve. Use those not only in life in other ways, but use those as a sacrifice to serve the people of God. Dare I ask you this morning, my friend, whether or not you are giving of your ability and skills and talents to serve people of the Lord? There, I know, are people here this morning who would rather I should not speak about that. But I am aware that in this congregation are dozens of people who do not give of your special abilities in order to meet the needs of the people of the Lord. And yet the Scriptures declare that a part of your stewardship will be not only how well you use those skills in your life for the community, for the country, for the world, for your family, for the economy, for life, but also how hospitable you are in using those skills to serve the people of the Lord. And if we take the words of Scripture appropriately and accurately, one day I and you will answer God about that. Another area that the Bible speaks about in this way is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Relates to the area of our treasures. In the 5th verse, Paul wrote these words: "I thought it necessary to urge the brothers, they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver." If I wanted to violate the Scripture this morning, I would in some way publicly put you under pressure. I would have you, everybody who tithes, lift your hands. And that would be under compulsion. But the word of the Lord is that our handling of the accounting of our treasures ought not to be under compulsion. It ought to be freely and willingly and joyfully. For years, those words of verse 6 puzzled me until I came to understand that sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully refers to what happens in the lives of people as a result of my financial stewardship. 3 weeks from today, there will speak in the pulpit of our church a wonderful man, Ernesto Yuriegas. Several years ago, this church took this young Mexican engineer from Mexico City, his engineering degree from the University of Mexico, and this church, both as a group and individuals in it, brought Ernesto to the United States and paid his way through 4 years of seminary. He returned to Mexico City to start a church. And to this very day, this congregation still has provided the backbone of the financial support of that church, Gethsemane Baptist Church of Mexico City. It is a thriving church. It may be the largest national Baptist church in Mexico City. Normally, it would be able to support itself, but as you know, the economy of Mexico and the natural tragedies that have occurred there have taken away the abilities of the people financially and economically. So our church continues to support that. Every person who gives has reaped in Mexico. If you have given to Missions Faith Promise, my friend, you have helped raise up a tremendous ministry of Christ in Mexico City. And people in Mexico City today are Christian people and are getting help because you gave. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And God knows how this church has sown in Mexico City. Last year, I received two of the most thrilling letters I have ever received. It was striking to me that these two letters were received by me within a period of 6 months. I say last year, one of them was received at Christmas. The other was received this last May. The first letter I received was from a woman now teaching in a university in another state, who a few years ago came to my study, a college girl, unwed and pregnant. She was a Christian girl, a devout Christian girl. We spent time together, arranged for her to have her care. She was cared for in a home and finally in a hospital. I remember today very clearly the day that I went to a hospital room and with that unwed mother dedicated that baby. And then it was adopted. I received a letter from the mother at Christmas. She writes to me every year. She now has a beautiful family, wonderful family. In April, I received a letter from the adoptive mother of that baby. And in that letter was a newspaper clipping showing that girl graduating from a university and standing by the side of the president of that university, chosen as the outstanding woman student in her graduating class. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you want to invest your abilities and invest your money in the gospel and with the church, for every one of us will answer to God. Everyone will stand before the God's judgment seat for stewardship. Let us pray. Dear Father, teach us this morning how sacred life is and the givens of life. Make us good stewards and managers. Grant that those who are here today who have not been reconciled to you through the work of Jesus Christ shall this very morning put their hope in Him and receive the effects of what Jesus has done, being justified by trusting Him. Through Jesus Christ the Lord, I pray. Amen.